Again, it's good to see everybody here. Miss seeing Cliff and Pam here. And just, I'm just curious, I know that she cannot go back to work on the 24th. Is she in quarantine till the 24th? So
until she gets rid of her cough.
Okay, until she gets rid of her cough. Okay, I wasn't, you know, quite sure if they're synonymous or not. So right now they are. So, okay, hopefully though, she'll start feeling better. And, but it is good to see everybody here. I mentioned, Wednesday night about the possibility of taking, the Sunday of the 16th off. And, yesterday I spent some time, mowing yards, and by yesterday afternoon I was worn out. So I'm thinking, yeah, I need to take the 16th off. We're going to try and move on the 15th. I don't think it'd be good for me or you if I'm trying to preach that Sunday. If you would just consider that, take that time. And if it's not too confusing, maybe that Wednesday night I'll teach and then hold that Wednesday night for a little bit later on, maybe till birth of baby Tucker. It kind of depends how that falls. Maybe take that time as that Wednesday night. And so that's not too confusing. But this morning, I want to go back to the book of Acts. And when the year first started, I thought, I want to preach some lessons out of the book of Acts here. And really, about 2 years ago, I started with this idea. However, last year was so strange that I didn't really get back to it much at all. But this deals with, I'm sorry, I got the wrong one here. Just a second, let me get the right one up here. Okay, there we are. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira. And that is, when you look at the book of Acts, we see the very beginning, or the last couple of lessons dealt with the persecution. And it dealt with the persecution that from the Jewish leaders and the trials that presented how the apostles responded to that, how the Christians responded to that. But also when you look at the book of Acts, you realize that the church at Jerusalem was not perfect. And sometimes people look at it, they talk about, well, that church over there has problems, or maybe they'll start picking at different problems congregations have. And, you know, you would think of all the churches in the New Testament that the one that would be perfect, if it was possible, would be the church of Jerusalem. After all, they had the apostles there. They had the miraculous gifts. They had the oversight. And yet we have to realize that these people have been redeemed, but it does not mean they were perfect. It does not mean they did not have their faults. And so here is the first case, really, that we read about where there's an issue or a problem of sin inside the church and how that happens and the results of that. And so as you start off with here, we had this reference a few months ago, but again, just kind of get this into our minds a little bit more. And verse 1 said, but a certain man named Ananias was Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, and that's why Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of land for yourself. What remained was not your own, and after so was not in your own control. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all of those who heard these things. And the young men rose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. Now knowing what had happened, then Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed to get a test of the Spirit of the Lord? Let the fear of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately Sheila fell down at his feet and breathed the last. The young man came in and found her dead, and carrying out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And as you look at this account here, there's some things that just the basic facts I think we have to recognize. And these are very obvious. And one is that we had, with Ananias and Sapphira, we have a husband one. And we see that there are families that obey the gospel of husband and wives. And that could be good, and it should be good if they're both determined to serve God together. But sometimes, you know, the husband-wife relationship, if they are unified, but they're not for the right reason, can create problems. And here we see that they were unified in what they were doing, but it was not for the right reason. And so that presented a problem here. Also, what we look at, we see they possess property, a possession, it says to us. And therefore, they decide to sell the property. And the backdrop of this, of course, when you go back to Acts 4th chapter, in the latter part of that chapter, starting around verse 32, it mentions to us that there was a great need here at Jerusalem because the disciples had stayed there after the day of Pentecost. They had not planned when they first traveled there, obviously, to stay there for a prolonged period of time. But then when they heard the gospel being preached the day of Pentecost, that those people stayed there in order to be with the apostles and receive more teaching. And therefore, there was a financial burden placed on them. They ran out of money. And so it talks about the fact that basically that people were selling the possessions and laying them at the apostles' feet, in verse 35, and distributing at each one had need. And then it gives us an example here of Barnabas and what he did. And again, he had a piece of land and sold it and laid at the apostles' feet. And so these people here are basically kind of mimicking or trying to do the same thing that Barnabas had done. And as you go on, another thing we understand here, it's important to note here that they were not commanded to do this. It does not say the apostles told everybody, now you sell everything you have and you give it to us and put it in the common treasury and we're going to distribute it as everybody has need. And so that's what we're going to take care of. That was not commanded. I don't even find that commanded over in Acts 4th chapter. What it was, the disciples recognized there was a need among their group, and so those who wanted to, those who had possessions, sold them and again gave it to the apostles to be distributed to the needy saints. And so I think that's important here to know, sir, that they were, that apparently Ananias and Sapphira did this on their own volition. They decided to do this on their own accord. Nobody put a gun under their head, so to speak, and said, you have to do this. And so they did this of their own volition. So we look here, we rise at the property itself. And that is that we see they gave part of the proceeds. They gave part of the proceeds to the apostles and kept back part of it. And that was okay because Peter said, was it not your own? I mean, there's also a distinction made here. In verse 4, it said, well, remain was not under your own, and after so was it not under your own control. He's not saying, how dare you keep back part of this? He's saying that when those years, do what you wanted to with it. And so they kept back part of it here. And as you look at it, what's applied here and is that they have basically lied about how much money the land was selling for and then claimed to give more, perhaps all of it that they had sold the land to the apostles when they actually kept back part of the proceeds. And so they had a lie there as far as how much the sale of the property was worth there. And that's what we find that he says to us. And he goes on and says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Have you not lied to men but to God? And so, obviously, there's sin involved here. And as we look at that, I notice also, when I look here just as far as the facts of this situation, it tells me that sin begins in the heart. Because when you look at what Peter says, and by heart I mean the thoughts and the intentions, the desires of man. We often hear today, of course, the idea of the emotion being part of the heart, and a lot of times that's the way the religious world views it. But there are times in the Bible when the word heart means really the thoughts and intentions of the person. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's the idea of our thought process. And so as we look at this here, we find out that Jesus warns us about our heart and about what we do because that when we do things, it's not just we do them at random. How many times do they have people say, well, I don't know why I did that. I just don't know, why that happened here. Well, Jesus says, I'll tell you why. Why did you say something? He said, because of your heart. And Mark 7, verse 21, said, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and the evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these things come from within and defile men. So he said, you want to know where, maybe just take a couple of these sins here, the idea of adultery, somebody commits adultery, and they say, I don't know how that happened, I don't know why it happened. Well, I tell you, you had to think about it. You had to desire it. It just didn't happen. You was a process involved in the whole process of it, and you're the one that gave into it. When somebody goes out and commits murder, and we understand sometimes maybe murder a passion when somebody gets angry. But again, it's because your desires, because your intentions, because of your thought process. And so a lot of times today, you know, when people are dealing with sin, they almost treat it like some kind of thing that just happens. They don't know why it happened. Well, Jesus says, I'll tell you why it happened, because it came from within you. It came from how you think. You think about what you desire and really what you want in life, your intentions in life. And so as we look at our passage here, then we realize that sin begins the heart. And so these are all heart problems, he says. And the same thing today, when we look around at all kinds of sin happening, and people say, I don't understand why that happens. He said, well, it's because of the heart. And until we address the heart of man, we're not going to get rid of sin. We're not going to take care of that problem. Now then also, as you look at this here, we realize the punishment. And that really is what kind of gets our attention, isn't it? And that is Ananias and Sapphira. As first of all, Ananias is killed. Just dies right there because they had lied about how much they had sold the land for. And then 3 hours later, it says Sapphira is also killed. Which in my mind, I understand that killing was a divine judgment. Call it miraculous if you want to. It falls that category of being a miracle. But also, in my mind, maybe just the way I kind of think, I think, you know, it's kind of, how in the world did they keep this quiet for 3 hours? And to me, that's amazing, kind of part of this here. I'm not sure what that lesson is on that part right there, but it's just kind of observation I'm making. You know, usually when something happens that really is astonishing, and this was astonishing. And it wasn't just a case that only Peter knew this. Others had to carry the body of Ananias out of the place here. And so there were other people who knew about it. And how they were able to keep it quiet for 3 hours, I don't know. But they were. And then as you go on, we find the reason for the death is plainly stated. We don't have to wonder, it says, I don't know why God did that. And well, the Bible says very simply, first of all, you have not lied to men, but to God. He said, you lied to God. And also the next statement, how is that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? He said, it was God involved here. They had lied and tested God is what they had done. And as you think about this, had they not lied to Peter? Had they not also lied to others around them by doing this? But you have to keep in mind, when Peter said you have lied, not to men, but to God, what he's saying is the greater sin here is God. Ultimately, you lied to God. Don't even consider us. For instance, David, when he confessed the sin of Bathsheba, and he writes about this in Psalms, over in Psalm 51, verse 4, says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Hadn't David also sinned against her husband? Hadn't David also sinned actually against her, with her? Hadn't David sinned, in essence, against the whole nation by doing this here? And of course he did. However, the greater sin here, what he focuses us, that his sin was against God. You know, a lot of times today when people sin, if I do something against you, let's say I just haul off and decide to smack you, or you just haul off and decide to smack me. That means you focus on and think, boy, I shouldn't have done that. I sinned against, you know, you. However, I keep in mind, I don't just sin against you, I sin against God by doing that. When I go out there and kill somebody, I haven't just sinned against them and their family and their loved ones, I sin against God when I kill somebody. And so it is, for all sin is against God that we've done this. The same idea expressed by Joseph. Joseph, when he's tempted by his Potiphar's wife, she's trying to seduce him. And notice Joseph's response, Genesis 39, verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can do this great wickedness? A sin against God. Now again, he would have been sinning against Potiphar. He would have been sinning against his master. But the point he's making is that that is the greater sin here. That's what he's focusing on. And so I submit to you that in this lesson, we need to understand sin is not just against our fellow man. It is always against God. Even when we try to take God out of the picture, he's still there. And so their sin was against him. And as I look at this here, I realize there's another case in the Bible where sin was punished and really gets our attention. And when you look at these, you have to think about, why did God react that way? When you look here in Acts 5 chapter, why did God react this way, we may ask? Well, let's just look at a few of the cases where we have where there's kind of one of those, you know, kind of astonishing type things. Nadab and Abihu, they're sons of Aaron, priests, and they go to offer sacrifice to God. And read Leviticus 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took the censer and put it in fire, and put incense on to offer profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, devoured them. They died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And for all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Now I want to submit to you that, you know, when I look at this here, it tells us plainly the reason this happened is they offered profane fire for the Lord, which had not commanded them. And I would think, you know, if anything that you look at and think, I don't see what difference it makes. Where I get the fire from. And this would be one of those cases. What difference did it make where they got fire? Of all things, fire. Fire burns. The fire looks the same. And you may think their idea, maybe they got a most convenient place. But what we see here is God tells them, here's the reason. And they substituted something God said for what they wanted to do. Why did they do that? Go back to Acts 5th chapter. Sin is against God. Sin comes from the heart. And that is, for some reason, they decided they didn't care what God said. They got it from someplace else. Now, how much time they spent thinking about that, I don't know. It may have been one of those cases they just saw and thought, you know, what difference does it make? Just go ahead and do this. However, it did not show the proper reverence towards God. That's why God says that I must be glorified. I must be regarded as holy. You come before me, I'm a holy God, you're not going to consider me holy. So he said, that's what happened here. Then we also have a case of Korah, 250 Israelite leaders. This stands out in my mind, that is, you think about them. And we find the number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Remethite men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children, 250 leaders of the congregation. Representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have taken too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. Every one of them, the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? As you go on down in verse 16 or verse 13, again, is it such a small thing that you brought us up out of the land flowing milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness that you should keep acting like a prince over us? And we know how this worked out. It didn't work out very well for Korah and his people, but you start thinking about, well, what's the problem here? They're complaining about God's leadership. They're complaining, and I know that it focuses here on Moses, but again, just keep in mind, all sins against God, and God selected Moses and Aaron, so then when they were complaining about Moses and Aaron, they were complaining about God. And so basically, they say, we don't like the kind of leadership you want, and really what they wanted was to be in charge. They wanted to be the ones making decisions. They wanted to be the ones standing before the congregation and making proclamations. And so what happened? God killed him. And then a third situation, I'm just thinking about very briefly, was Uzzah. And now, the case of Nadab and Abihu, you know, you just look at that, and it's just kind of like, it was one of those situations of doing something they shouldn't have done, but in the case of just got through here with Korah and his people, that's open rebellion. But here are Uzzah, you read about Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6 verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. They come to the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music for the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on cisterns, on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was roused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark. And here's a case where I wouldn't classify this as open rebellion against God, that obviously that God had told them how to move the Ark of the Covenant, and this wasn't the way to do it. But he wasn't involved, apparently, in the original decision put on the card. David was involved in that. But what he did was, he stuck out his hand. Made him good intentions. I kind of thought, you know, had thought about this a little more since putting this letter together. Now, the thing about the pastor, a lot of times the son starts falling, our first response is to reach out there and try to grab it. And maybe that's what he did, but the thing is, Uzzah knew, and he had heard this his whole life, I dare say, thou shalt not touch the ark. Uzzah had known that, I dare say, his whole life. And yet at this time here, he reached out his hand and touched that which was forbidden. And he may not understood why. I mean, why was the Levites were the only ones that could carry the ark? Why was it be carried? First of all, instead of put on the cart, why wasn't he actually carrying? It doesn't matter. God said, this is the way it's to be done, and that's the way God wanted it done. And therefore, when he violated God's word, he died because of that. So we come back to Ananias and Sapphira now. In Acts 5th chapter, we have to realize that many times rebellion and temptation comes from a desire for praise and glory. Now, a lot of times the case with Korah and the 250 men. And you know, that was the idea of praise and glory of other people. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira, that's how I kind of look at this. I think maybe they just wanted the pat on the back. Maybe they wanted people to think about them. And a lot of times today when people do things contrary to God's word, a lot of times it may just impress other people. Maybe it's impress the brotherhood. There are times people come up with organizations and decide, let's do something big and let's have all the congregations in the whole United States ascend to this one congregation. We're going to do something big and it'll be really impressive, really big. The problem is there's not any authority for that. But they do it because they want to impress people. And we may individually sometimes be more prone to this one we like to admit. We want the pat on the back. We want the notoriety maybe. And so we have to look at that. And so let's just make some points of application and the lesson be yours. And the first point of application is that God punishes what we often call trivial sins. Now we often say, and I think all of us acknowledge this here in one sense, that there are sin is sin. But a lot of times in our minds, we also think of some sins are bigger sins than other sins. Usually because they have more drastic effects on other people is why we classify it like that. For instance, we would have big sins like what? Like murder, for instance. That would be a pretty big sin. Or maybe the idea of abusing somebody, or maybe the idea of adultery, or things like that. We would have all those on the big sins list. And other sins we may think, well, that's such a minor thing. Surely God wouldn't have a problem with that. And stop thinking about it with all these folks you just mentioned here as far as Nadab and Abihu. What was their sin? Well, their sin was offering strange fire. Is that a big sin? I mean, how many people would have said if they didn't know the story ahead of time? How many people would have said, well, that just seems like a trivial thing, you know? Or how about, again, Korah complaining? How many times do we complain about things? How many times maybe we complain about what God has said to do? Or maybe the case of us here, reach out, touch something he was supposed to touch. How many people would be guilty of that? Well, we classify those as big sins. I mean, does any of these really seem monumental to you? They weren't, like I said before, the murder or adultery or lying or maybe other sins, idolatry. They weren't involved in that. In fact, when I look at this here, also kind of what stands out to me is that every one of these situations deal with people that were believers in God. In fact, people that were in a covenant relationship with God, these were not heathen people out there. These were people that were schooled in the law of God. And as you look at this here, you know, what's wrong with strange fire? What's wrong with strange fire? Why shouldn't us have touched the ark? Why couldn't Moses allow more of a leadership role to Korah and the other people there? Why not be more democratic about this, we may think about? And so as I said, that none of them were really heathen or unbelievers. In fact, all were Jews, all of them, Abihu who were priests, Korah and Uzzah were Israelites. So they were in the right relationship to God. And as you look at this here, just kind of realize here, there's nothing trivial in the Word of God. There may be things when you look at the Bible and we say, I don't understand why God said to do it that way, but God does. And that should be enough for us. He doesn't have to justify what he says to us. And so when you look at the Bible, think about what God says to do. We are to do, now they to bow who worship the way God says to worship. It's really that simple. When it comes to the case of Korah, we are to submit to God's leadership without grumbling and complaining. And God said, this is the way it needs to work here. This is the way the congregation works. This is the way you need to act towards your leaders, towards the elders, or towards whoever. He said, that's the way God wants it done. When you think about Philippians 2 verse 14, do all things without complaining, disputing. You know, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And as far as, you know, I say, I'm not allowed sin among my people. I know I'm not going to allow sin in the camp. Don't think because you're a Christian, I'm going to overlook that sin. Just because you're Christian. A second part, and I think on your outlines, you may not have a B. It may be kind of a scribbled in a B. Let me explain. That's a what we call a technical glitch in my computer. It's on my screen, but it wouldn't print out. I don't understand why. But anyway, there is a B here on my computer screen, if you can see that. But the second point is, God must always be glorified. When you think about this. And that is, in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, it says, if anyone speak, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we focus this morning on the idea of book, chapter, verse, of always having a passage to justify what we're doing that says, here's what God said to do. But he said, whatever you do, it always should be to glorify God. And so if you think about this, do I glorify God when I disobey him? I don't think anybody would say we are. Do I glorify God when I take his word and I just discount it? I just say, well, I know the Bible says that, but you know, I don't really think I have to do that. I don't see why, or it's okay if I do something else. Am I glorifying God with that? Honestly not. And so we look at this here. When was, you know, was God glorified with Nadab and Abihu off of strange fire? No. No, that's why God killed him. He was glorified by that. Was he glorified when Korah complained about his leadership, about him selecting Moses and Aaron? Honestly not. When Uzzah touched the ark, was God glorified there? He did something that God said not to do. And so in all these cases, we understand here that God was not glorified. He said, everything you do needs to be to glorify God. Solomon, just simply expressed here, the whole duty of man is to keep God, to love God, to keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, he said. Fear God and keep his commandments. And then the third thing is, obedience with a motive of personal glory is disobedience. And what I mean by that is that Ananias and Sapphira, they did something good in one sense. They did give some money. But basically, they were seeking self-glorification. If they hadn't been concerned about that, then would they have really lied about how much they sold the land for? Was it the case they wanted people to think they were better contributors than what they were? And so they're trying to be glorified. They made that pat on the back. And Jesus warns us about our motives of doing what God says to do. And then we look and we find over in Matthew 6 verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now let me interject right here, because I knew a lady one time that was reading a passage. She said, if anybody ever found out I did something good, that means that I might as well not have done it, because God will not give me any credit for it. If somebody sees that. Now what he's saying is, if you did this so that people will see it, if you did it thinking, hope other folks see this, he said, if that's the motive behind it, so you might as well not do it, as far as God's concerned. It says, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not stand in trouble before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. As sure I say to you, they have a reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. It doesn't matter how many people know and see what you've done. God knows and sees what you've done. And that's why really what should be motivating us. I want to please God, and if nobody ever finds out, will I still do it? And you say, well, yeah. You say that because you're trying to glorify God. That's what you need to be. That needs to be our attitude in all this. And so these are some of the lessons from Ananias and Sapphira. And while God has strike people dead today for their errors, for sinning against him, we can learn these principles by looking at those who God did and understand what God's pleased with. And our pursuit is toward holiness and godliness. And so let's always make sure we're doing what God said to do out of the proper motives. I appreciate your kind attention. Go ahead and open your song book. And I have 330 marked. That's